As you take a seat, you're going to want to pull out your Bibles. Welcome again this morning. I am excited. This is by far the easiest talk that I get to do the entire year. And I'm excited about being able to do it and share it with you. We are going to talk about reading the Bible today. We're going to talk about the Word of God today. We are going to unpack some verses that will lead us into a different 2021 than maybe we've experienced in 2020. Welcome, by the way, to the last Sunday of 2020. You have made it to the end of the year. I can hardly believe it. In just a few days, 2020 will be over. We have almost arrived at the end of one of the weirdest, most unusual, inconvenient, frustrating years in most of our memories. This year kind of began optimistically. It began strong. We were looking forward to some amazing things. And then in January, we learned that in a place called Wuhan, China, a place that most of us had no knowledge of, not a whole lot of background about, we heard that China, the Chinese government, had quarantined the entire area of Wuhan, had restricted access to it and out from it, and that in that restriction, in that quarantine, a modern-day quarantine, it sounded bizarre. Most of us as Americans, what do? We just categorize that as some crazy, totalitarian, communist government going nuts on their people and putting them into quarantine and doing something that we thought, you know, kind of smacked of the 1920s and totalitarian regimes of the past. And then in our own country on March 13th, our own president of the United States, Donald Trump, declared a national emergency. And on March 15th, we had our very first Sunday where we did not gather indoors. We restricted everybody into their homes, and we did everything online. We had to record the service because we had no ability at that time to do any kind of live streaming. And so I sat on my futon with my iPhone, and I recorded the sermon and then spliced it together and sent it off to all of you. I listened to part of that sermon this morning, and I can hear myself like moving around in my extra room and that kind of thing at home. It was that same week that we were given the full stay-at-home order from Gavin Newsom, our governor, and churches were officially categorized in the state of California as being non-essential. Non-essential entities. The only essential entities that existed in the state at that time were the media and protesting. The media and protesting. And that's what we got a whole faceful of, isn't it? For a very long time this year. Part of that was that in the month of May, a gentleman named George Floyd was killed while being restrained by Minneapolis police, and it set off a time of social unrest, violence, damaging protests, and brought into our vernacular and our lives a movement called Black Lives Matter that seduced our nation. But as we moved further into things and began to check out the difference between that statement and the organization, there was a separation that existed or that occurred that tried to communicate that we wanted all people to matter, while at the same time distancing ourselves from an evil organization that was meant to bring down families and was meant to bring down really a way of life that allows for Christianity to thrive. Summer began with increasing political violence, social violence and protest and political intensity kind of began to really, really ramp up. We had a lot of political upheaval through the summer. Former Vice President Joe Biden took the Democratic nomination in our national election and was running against President Donald Trump. The summer was marked by a real lack of social stability that began to cause something called kind of political social COVID fatigue that existed. Because in the midst of this, we were still under all those COVID-19 restrictions. We were living in a more and more volatile, divisive kind of environment of the national election. And there was a smothering lack of restraint and civility in online settings, such as Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, and the newly powerful platform of social media, the addictive TikTok application. I had it for 2 days. 2 days, couldn't hack it. Had to get rid of it. I woke up thinking about TikTok, and I knew this is not good for me. So I got rid of it. With those COVID-19 restrictions that were going on at the beginning of the summer, they as the summer went on, do you remember, they began to ease. Like things began to lighten up. It seemed like we were coming out of it. It seemed like things were getting better. We began meeting outside, right here in this parking lot, doing outdoor live streaming, beginning on August the 2nd. I got to tell you, the technical crew and all the wiring that was done at the church and all the stuff that was going on behind the scenes was incredible. We had people working tirelessly so that we could deliver a live stream every single week, so that we could make sure that everything was stable, so that we could provide for everyone an experience of what it meant to be the church, whether you were at home, whether you were in a small group, whether you were with family, whether you were alone in your living room, whether you were in isolation, or you were able to come here spread out in the parking lot. By the time summer was wrapping up, things were looking much more optimistic. Of course, this year also brought with it the deaths, the passing of many significant people. It started way back in January when, because of dense fog, they were flying a helicopter up to Calabasas in dense fog. Kobe Bryant and his daughter Gianna and seven others died in a helicopter accident. Kobe was only 41 years old, and the world mourned his death. Through this year, Kenny Rogers, Little Richard, Eddie Van Halen, Kirk Douglas, Sir Sean Connery, oh my gosh, James Bond passed away. Sir Ian Holm, who played, you may not know who he is by name, but he played Bilbo Baggins in The Lord of the Rings, a favorite of all nerds everywhere. And of course, Chadwick Boseman, who also played the Black Panther. Within Christianity, Ravi Zacharias, the apologist, J.I. Packard, the legendary and influential theologian, all of them passed away this year. The loss of many beloved people, mothers, fathers, sons and daughters, Amy Lang, Laurel Swaney. It was a difficult year of loss for many of us. As summer expired, we got into September and October, and things were looking more optimistic. And then in the month of October, in the early part of October, the Los Angeles Lakers won their 17th national championship. And we celebrated. We were so excited. They won it in the bubble. It was a weird experience to see fans on screens and rather than live. And then later in October, only 2 weeks later, the Los Angeles Dodgers won their 7th World Series championship. And in our home, there was much celebrating and great joy for all that God had provided. That was pretty dang wonderful. But, of course, that gave way to our national election. As things ramped up towards November the 3rd, we had our national election, and over the course of many weeks, numerous contested election results. Joe Biden was elected the 46th president, and Kamala Harris, the 49th vice president of the United States. They'll be taking office next month in January of 2021. So we end this year, and I look back on all of the events of this past year, and I think of all of the transitions and upheaval that have gone on, I think we'll always remember 2020 as being a year of political, social, pandemic upheaval and fatigue. In addition, one of the great research groups that tracks what Christians are up to and what they think and what's going on in evangelical Christianity, one of those research groups called the Barna Research Group, noted that in the absence of regular Bible studies, in the absence of people coming to church on a regular basis and seeing each other in more personal ways, evangelical Christians were reading their Bible less, almost by half. In the years previous, 15 to 20% of evangelical Christians would read their Bible on a regular basis at home, and it dropped down into single digits, down to 8 to 9% this past year. The effect of not being able to have Bible study was devastating. And of course, in the background of that, back in September, RBG, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Supreme Court Justice, who was 87 years old but looked 187 years old, passed away. One of the most liberal Supreme Court justices in the history of the United States passed away and was replaced by a more conservative Supreme Court justice, Amy Coney Barrett. And with that, when the Supreme Court was brought cases having to do with the church, the third group that is protected in the First Amendment to the Constitution, the press, and of course, protesting, civil protests, and the church, religious groups, houses of worship, all protected in the First Amendment, the Supreme Court began to support the church and its right to be able to gather, to meet, even to gather and meet indoors. And while we restrain ourselves from doing that in places like Southern California, for the most part, while we restrain ourselves from doing that, you know, in our setting right now, it was wonderful to be moved from the category of you know, kind of unnecessary, not essential, and be moved back over into the category of essential and needed and actually protected by law. The year ends on some optimistic tones. The year ends with a better look towards the future than we have towards the past. But with it, we also need to address some of the things that have happened in our own lives. Many of you have said it is very difficult to be doing this isolating at home business. It's difficult to be teaching our kids at home. It's difficult and it is fatiguing and it is hard to be keeping up with reading our Bibles and being able to experience God in the midst of our families when we don't have any of the support of having church and having regular groups for children and regular groups for youth and regular small groups for adults. It's really, really hard. I heard that loud and clear when I was delivering cinnamon rolls to many of your homes in the weeks prior. When I would stand out in your front yard and we would talk to each other and I would be there with people that are weeping over their isolation, that have lost husbands or have lost wives in the past couple of years and are stuck at home by themselves in a home that feels all the more empty because of the isolation that people are facing. The struggles that people are in, I cannot tell you how difficult it is on people that are not able to be with us on Sunday mornings, the importance of us being able to reach into one another's lives, to see each other face to face. It doesn't mean that you've got to be in each other's faces. You don't have to be blowing air into each other's faces, but just to be in each other's presence does the soul so much good. When polled this last year, 82% of all extroverts said that they had a miserable year in 2020. Simultaneously, 87% of all introverts said this year was great. Isn't that funny? I called my dad and he said, you know, I've been doing social distancing for a long time. Oh, such a social guy. I deeply desire, probably like you do, for 2021 to be different. And the call that I want to place on you, the thing that I want to encourage you in, is that you would read your Bible, and that you would read your Bible as often and as regularly as possible. I don't mean that you have to read gobs and gobs and gobs of it. I just mean read read some small parts as often as possible. I get it. My job is working at a church, and I get to read the Bible minimum. I'm reading the Bible 6 days a week. There's probably a day of the week that I end up not reading my Bible nearly as much. We talk about it, and we process it in our home quite a bit, but I get it. My life lends itself towards reading the Bible probably more than many of you have the opportunity to do. I'm not asking you to be a pastor. I'm not asking you to be a professional minister. But every single one of us are called to meditate on God's Word regularly. All of us are called into living a life that is soaked in the Scriptures on a regular basis. And I want to call you. I want to be called to it, and I want you to be called to it, to read your Bible every single day of your life, to seek to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And the only way we can do that is to be controlled by the Word of God. These are God's words for your heart. Why do I find this to be so important? I've not stumbled upon this mistakenly. It's because I believe in the miraculous composition, the miracle that is the composition of the Bible. The Bible is amazing. Its words are God revealing who He is to mankind and for mankind. The Bible shares about God and His purposes. It details thousands of years of human history, hundreds of stories, dozens of significant people, and it centers on a singular, powerful theme. I want you to use that blank space that I left for you, whether you are at home or you are here, to write some of these statistics about how amazing the Bible is. It is a remarkable book. It is actually a book that is composed of 66 different books, organized into two sections, the Old Testament, which are the first 39 books, and the New Testament, the last 27 books. The word testament is actually a fancy word that just means promise, like a last will and testament that is left for us, a promise of one generation to the next generation. It's what someone leaves to reveal an inheritance to their children. The Old Testament reveals God's promise of salvation that He has made with mankind. The New Testament reveals God's fulfillment of that salvation that He has made, the promise that He has with mankind. The Bible, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, is written by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It says that in 1 Peter, it says that no prophecy that we have has ever been written by man. Every single word that we have was breathed out by God and put onto the pages of Scripture by men. God breathed it. He literally blew it into the minds of the man, and then they wrote it down. The Bible is written by God, but He used 40 different authors to write about who He is and the revealing of His plan for mankind. He did that over 1,600 years. Think about that. One theme, no conflicts, everything woven together beautifully, but written by 40 different people over 1,600 years. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament in about 1500 BC. He actually writes about history that goes back even 2,500 years earlier. And Malachi pens the closing book of the Old Testament around 450 BC. Matthew writes his gospel right around 40 or 50 AD. And then finally, John writes his gospel, his three short letters, and the apocalyptic book of Revelation probably around 100 AD, 90 to 100 AD. The Bible was written by 39 Jews and one Gentile. The book of Luke, the exclusive non-Jew. And the Bible was written, as was the nature of that time period, exclusively by men. We read it as God's word to lift up all men in all places, in all cultures. God spoke through the most influential and greatest people of the day to make sure that His words were captured on the pages of the Scriptures. The Old Testament is primarily written in Hebrew. There are a few short sections that are written in a language called Aramaic, a more lingua franca, a language of the day. Aramaic was also the language that that Jesus and His disciples probably spoke. We know that because there are so many phrases that they say in Aramaic. He said this, like, for instance, in Matthew 27:46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and He said, "Eli, Eli," or "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." That is, in Aramaic, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Bible is an extraordinary book, not only from the Old Testament, Hebrew and Aramaic, but also the New Testament and its Aramaic. The New Testament is primarily written in Greek, and despite it being the language of the larger New Testament world, we do see those sections that are translated for us that are written in the common language of the day, the common language of the Hebrews. Very poetic languages, Hebrew and Aramaic. But Greek is a different animal entirely. It's very precise. Isn't it interesting that when God does most of His storytelling, He does it in a language that is appropriate and is flexible enough and poetic enough to tell the story of His love for mankind. Simultaneously, when God wants the precision to be understood of all that has been accomplished and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, He brings it to us in a language that is more precise than English, the ancient language of Koine Greek. What you hold in your hand, what many of us flippantly hold in our hands, is a brilliant, complete canon or rule or standard of 66 books of the Bible that have been recognized by the church since the early 4th century. 66 books recognized as being the rule or standard of life, belief, practice for God's people in all places for all time. Not the compendium of all the truth, but all the truth that you need to know in order to have a relationship with God. And to know that God seeks to have a relationship with you. And I should also note that the textual evidence for the accuracy, the authenticity of the Bible is the highest quality and quantity of any book that has existed in any place in the entire history of mankind. The authenticity of the translation of the Bible, which we have, that you have in your hands, and I know that some of you have got different versions of the Bible, but almost every single version of the Bible that you hold in your hand is the most accurate and dependable of any book in all of human history. Unless you're using some wacky version of the Bible, you are holding in your hand one of the finest compositions in the history of mankind. But despite this, let's face it, reading the Bible can be difficult. It can be hard. There's all kinds of different genres, poetry, history, prophecy, all these people that are all over the place. Abraham, Moses, David, can you even pronounce Mephibosheth? I mean, there's guys like Daniel and Jesus, Saul, whose first name is Saul, and then they change it to Paul. It's so hard to keep track of all these guys. What's going on? They're throwing vowels around like it doesn't matter. It's crazy what's going on in the book. Keeping track of everything is difficult. It can be confusing. Is this a book of morals? Is this a book of to-dos? Is this part more important than that part? Can I be a Christian if I don't believe all of it? Like, what if I believe most of it, but I think that you know, arc story is a little off the hook? What about if I feel differently? When this person reads the Bible, it seems like they're so excited about it. When I read it, it's not that exciting. What is it that the Bible's trying to answer? Because I don't even know the questions, to be quite honest. The stories of the Bible, they're nice, but what am I supposed to do with them? It's like having a bunch of loose pearls kind of all rolling around. You know they're valuable, and each has its own kind of individual beauty, but everything's disconnected. It's not strung together. It's tough to carry around when they're all loose like that. They keep falling out of your hand. You keep forgetting about them. There's something we might be missing. I believe there is. And I believe that if we can connect it all together, it would truly help us when we read the Bible to seek that central connective theme. The Bible, despite its breadth of history, the number of books, the various human, all that stuff, should provide us hope for a unified theme. Think of what it says in Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, that through consistency, that through perseverance, and through the encouragement of the Scriptures. Do you think of the Scriptures that way? Do you think of your experience of them as being one that is meant for your endurance and encouragement? That when you come to them, you're seeking to read the Scriptures so that you are able to be consistent and have endurance, and so that you can have encouragement so that you can keep going. This is what they're written for, that through the endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We call that central theme, we call that central encouragement, that central piece of endurance, we call that the gospel. Reading the Bible through the lens of the gospel is crucial. It's crucial for us in order for us to grow, in order for us to develop, in order for us to have endurance, and in order for us to live in encouragement and be able to encourage others in God's Word. Unfortunately, when we hear the words the gospel, what do we think? Accept Jesus in your heart and you will be saved. Now, that's a part of the gospel, but that's not the whole story. It's become reduced. It's become kind of, you know, if you just ask Him to forgive your sins, then He saves you. You get to go to heaven. All right, let's sing a couple songs, have a potluck. Good, we did church. In fact, the gospel has been at work from the very beginning. It's a redemption plan that is rooted in God's grace, his unmerited favor that He pours out on mankind. And it has the purpose of unifying us and all people together under Christ, who gives all of the glory to God. The purpose of the gospel is to provide us with hope. When Adam and Eve sinned, what does God say to them? This moment is bad. It brings judgment. But that judgment is going to be crushed. It'll be crushed under the promise that I am giving you today. They thought it was going to happen immediately. Here we are, thousands of years later, and we still await that final day when sin is crushed once and for all. But the promise that God has provided, He has continually and constantly and cyclically fulfilled throughout all of history. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, sorry, I got to flip there right now. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, it says this. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive what? Adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts. The Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, or Daddy. There's another Aramaic word. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. God's purpose is not to simply bring judgment. We often feel that way when we read the Bible. We constantly feel like we are reading where we don't measure up. Could I invite you to read it as God's love story of grace to people like you and me that is meant to welcome us in as His children? And because we represent the King, and because we want to represent the King well for all that He has done, we read these words so that we can be reminded of who we are and how we are supposed to live. I would walk you through this short part of the book of John. I'm just going to jump you through several verses, starting in John 14, verse 6. Kelly prayed this earlier. Thank you, Kelly, for that prayer. Well thought out. That was really encouraging, I thought. These are all the words of Jesus. In other words, what I'm going to read right now are words that Jesus said to explain why it was important for us to remain connected to God's Word. Can I encourage you to hear these words and hear them not just from me as the pastor of the church, but hear them as an encouragement to you from Jesus. He's saying these words to you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That naturally brings the question of how? How does this happen? Jesus says a few verses later, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper like me, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. It's the one that the world cannot receive because it doesn't see Him, nor does it know Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. This helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and He will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Later on, He says to His disciples, I have many more things to teach you, but you cannot bear to hear them right now. But when the Spirit comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own authority. But whatever He hears, that is what He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are going to come. And He will glorify me because He is taking what is mine and He is declaring it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, I took what the Father gave to me and I gave it to you. The Holy Spirit's taking what God gave to me and He's giving it to you. He will remind you of the very words that I have said. And then just a bit later, He's praying for all of us. And He says, I'm not asking you to take Him out of the world. We just got a prayer request just last night sent to the church. I've been trying to kill myself again and again and again, but God just doesn't let it happen. Please pray for me. God does not want you to be taken out of the world. Please don't pray for your own death. Please don't seek it and don't pray for that. These things are in God's timing. Jesus specifically prayed that we would not be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil one. How? Because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus Christ prayed, I want you to make them holy or sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified or separated from this world, but still in the world, in the truth, in the Word of God. Let me ask you something. When I think back on 2020, I ask myself, have I spent time in God's Word so that when I encounter wacky life situations, and I mean, I get all kinds of life situations that I don't expect. I was down in Naples the other night, and I was down there, I was walking, I did not have my mask on. Whatever, shame on me, or yippee for you, Chris, you did that without a mask. Doesn't matter what you think about it. I'm just telling you, and I walked by a woman, and she cussed me out to my face for not wearing a mask. Now, where's that verse in the Bible? What do you do when you run into Karen and she cusses you out in your face? See, in these moments, what springs from your heart speaks a great deal about what you're connected to in God's Word. It happens on the freeway. It happens in our homes. It happens all the time. And at first glance, we think, well, the Bible doesn't really have a verse specifically about dealing with that. And so we feel less and less connected to it. We read it less and less because it doesn't feel like it connects with real life. But in fact, there are so many places in the Scripture that speak to these exact things, that speak to us holding our tongue, that speak to how Jesus was accused and how He turned the other cheek. Not just that He turned the other cheek, but how He did it, what it looked like. Could I ask you, could I call on you to not just leave such an extraordinary book sitting on your shelf? Could I call on you, could I ask you to spend more time this year reading your Bible? My mom just showed me a reading plan that she's followed on her phone, reading just a little bit of the Bible every day, six out of 7 days a week. They give you Sunday off because they figure you go to church and they're going to have you read your Bible quite a bit there. So they give you 6 days of reading, one day off every single week. And she was showing me how that you just check it off. It just tells you what's next, and you check it off. And there's all kinds of different reading plans that you can choose. I think it was on like YouVersion or the Bible app. Is that right, Mom? Just nod. Is that right? Yeah? She's looking at me like, why are you asking me this? I just looked up this morning. There are 150 different Bible reading plans that are available. That are just sitting there on your phones and your devices that you spend so much time doing other things with. Could you bring into that a new resolve in 2021 that you will spend time in God's Word on a regular basis, not for just some, I gotta fulfill like what God wants me to do because it's a chore, like taking out the trash. This is for us to live lives that are meant for God and are meant to fulfill His purposes in the variety of wacky situations that we find ourselves in. And the only way that we're going to do that is when the Spirit of God has the words of God to remind us of how Jesus wants us to live. Will you begin this upcoming year with a new resolve for reading God's Word? And not just reading it randomly, not as a bunch of loose pearls, but discovering the gospel, discovering the big story, the wondrous, extraordinary story of how God has promised salvation, how God has fulfilled salvation, and how He's poured it all into you so that you can represent salvation for a world that desperately needs light in the midst of darkness. This is not a mindless reading of a page or a series of verses each day. Rather, I'm inviting you into a mindful reading, searching God's Word for His gospel. This kind of reading, I believe, is adventurous because you're reading to discover God's voice. You're listening. You're seeking. You're seeking an increasingly familiar voice, the voice of God in your life. Things about the Bible, which were once difficult, will become easier because you're able to see them. You're able to see them in light of the gospel. Things that used to be confusing will make more sense. The questions that you have will come from an awareness of God's purposes even your questions will change. In order to help you with this, in order to show some differences, I get asked at least 20 times a year. At least, I mean minimally. Chris, what kind of Bible should I get from Amazon? Or what kind of Bible should I get from the bookstore? What should I purchase? There's so many different versions. How can I figure all this out? So I have provided you with literally, this is the compendium of Bible versions and when they were written and how like literal they are. In other words, literal means that they preserve the very words and the very word order that was originally written, whether it be in Hebrew or in Greek. You know how in Spanish, they don't call it a green tree, it's the tree green. If we were to translate, you know, literally, there are literal versions of the Bible that do that. And so it's very difficult to read. The really, really hard versions are almost, it's like they're wooden or they're stiff, you know, they're difficult to read. Those are the translations that are furthest to the left. The ones that are in the middle, way easier to read. In fact, I even put grade levels down below. Want to know what kind of Bible to read to your kids? Look down below. If you're reading them the old King James Version, you're probably losing them. Look down below. Look at what they can connect with. And then you'll get all the way to paraphrase. What do I even mean by that? Hey, I even gave you some Bible. I should hold it over here by the camera. I even gave you some Bible verses right here that are in different translations to show you they're all excellent. They're all going to communicate the same idea, but they do it in different ways. Some of them are a little bit lumpy, a little harder to swallow, those that are further to the left on the page. And the ones that are at the bottom and to the right are super easy. But you do realize that you're losing some of the connective pieces that are super important because they're what we call paraphrases. They're just kind of giving you the general idea. Super easy to read, but not super high on the accuracy side of things. I share this with you not to confuse, but to encourage you. To encourage you, even some of you that have camped yourselves in the most difficult to read Bible versions that have ever been made in the history of mankind, and you love it, you're like, man, I can read the old King James. I know what every single word means. And I know where it comes from, and I know what it is in Greek, and I know what it is in Hebrew. I even know what sections of Daniel and Ezra and the New Testament are written in Aramaic. I am a whiz kid. Hey, pick up a different version of the Bible and read it all fresh. Read it differently. Read it anew. Read it like it's a love letter teaching you about the grace of God and His invitation into the wonder of the promise. Because if you're not reading every part of the Bible, looking for that promise, looking for Jesus, the fulfillment of that promise, if you're not seeking the gospel in every part, it's not going to make any sense. It's just going to be frustrating. It's going to be a book of rules, a book of what to do's. And I don't know about you, but I don't need more to do. I don't need more rules in my life. I don't need more quarantine me from sin. I need something that teaches me how to live in the world and how to survive. I need something that teaches me how to live without a mask on that I feel like is constraining me. I want to live in the midst of the world and be able to breathe in and breathe out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can do that is to pump the Bible into your spiritual lungs. Don't miss that everything that we are experiencing, it's spoken to right here. And we are called to be men and women that are dedicated in 2021 to not allowing what just happened in 2020, the good, the bad, the other, to not have that happen again. Let's approach 2021 with a fresh new commitment to the gospel. Would you pray with me? God, I pray right now, Father, that you would take these feeble words of encouragement to read your word, and God, that you would transform them, that you would transform them into something radical and beautiful and wonderful in the lives of your people. God, I pray that as we move forward this morning toward the end of our service and heading back home and moving away from our screens, God, that we've watched this service on, God, I pray that you'd fill our hearts with a fire and a passion for reading your word anew in 2021. God, if nothing else changes, if we are still quarantined and wearing masks 1 year from now, I pray that our hearts would be transformed by your word, that we would not define our world according to culture or politics or pandemics, but it would be defined by a dedication to your word. Thank you, God. We pray that you would bless this time of response in your name. Amen.